So on today, I'm teaching on just one small verse, and it's Matthew 6, verse 33. As you know, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's all encompassed in those. And I know about the Sermon on the Mount, and I've been taught on it, and I've heard on it, and going through it again, it's just, wow. Every time I read it, it's like, wow. Jesus has so much to teach in those three chapters for us, for our practical living, for our daily life, who, what we are as Christians, as a Christian body. So I'd really encourage you to actually go back and read those three chapters. Make it part of your reading and just meditate on it and see what God says to you on those three chapters. But today we're only looking at one verse out of those three chapters to start with. And that's, of course, Matthew 6, 33, which is the key to the whole three chapters. And it says, and you'll know it because you'll have seen it on painted on the wall and on coffee cups and things like that. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, when I started searching on this, it was in my heart to speak already last week about the kingdom of God and how do we fit into it? How do we find the kingdom of God? And the sharings that we had last week from Chanya and this week from Stefan all fit into that. It's all about this is what the kingdom of God is. So this is why I like the sharing, because it encourages me now. I say, okay, yeah, maybe I'm on the right path here with the teaching, because it all fits together. Okay, it's encouraging, because you're never really sure. But as I was researching this through the week, so I'm going through a lot of different sites. You know, you start getting your portfolio of favorite pastors and ministers and resources that, you know, you're working through. The old days, all I had was a big concordance about this thick. And then you had to read, and that's the only opinion you had. And what I find fascinating now is that with the internet, it's good and bad, but the good part of it is there's a lot of stuff out there. The bad part of it is there's a lot of flaky stuff out there. And I said to Dickie this morning, I picked up one clip. It was about 10 minutes long. I thought, maybe I should shock all of you and share it this morning and put it on the screen and say, this is what we're teaching on, you know, and it's about the whole prosperity thing. Because they use this verse quite often for that prosperity. You know, if you seek God, you will be blessed financially, health-wise, everything like that. And this guy was, and it's, if you don't know your Bible, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, you know, it's, because often when, the verses he's using, I mean, he's taking verses out of the Bible and he's motivating what he's saying and that, and it all sounds very convincing. And we're not theologians. We don't know all the ins and outs in the Bible. But yet the Holy Spirit within me says, there's something not right here, you know. And so I'm listening to him and he's saying, you know, it's all about things that God did miracles and where things happened was all during the fourth watch, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. And he brings out verses where things happened at the fourth watch, coincidentally. You know. He doesn't say which time zone. I mean, if you're in America, does that mean now you have to go to the Middle East time zone? I don't know. Anyway, so he says, the reason you're not getting what you want, what you need, money, wealth, health, is because you're not using this mystically magic time between 3 and 6 to really focus on what God wants to teach you about finances. But it's also, if you don't know your Bible, if you don't know your scriptures, you could get sucked into that so easily. And he's got a whole program, 3 to 4. You do prayer and worship and talk to God about your wants and stuff like that. Well, good for you. Spend an hour at 3 or 4 in the morning worshiping God. I say go for it, you know. But then it moves into now standing up and verbally declaring all your financial health needs, declaring the promises, verbally out loud. And then he has a whole plan, you know, and then you need to plan things. You need to study in that area and exit. And it all sounds beautiful and logical. But not once during that 10, 15 minutes did he ever mention about doing this for God's kingdom, or it was all about what I want, what we want, the things of the earth, and that God will just give it to you if you follow the right ritual to get it. And you know, as you're listening and you're hearing the verses, and that, like I said, the Holy Spirit just doesn't agree. On the other hand, I think sometimes it's good to listen to things like that, because it just broadens your horizons a bit, you know, to know that there is something about the wealth and health teaching, but not in the way that it's often propagated and spoken. So now maybe go and research a little bit on this, you know. So what is this about? It doesn't get sucked out of nothing. There's a little bit in there, but not the way that it's being presented in terms of the prosperity teaching. Okay. So it's good to hear these radical views and that, but always rely on the Holy Spirit is what I'm saying. Pray about something. If you're at ease when you hear something being taught or preached, go back to the Bible, go back to prayer, go back to the Holy Spirit and say, please, you know, this, I'm confused now. Sort it out for me. Okay. Or ask other people, talk it through. So let's look at those verses then from a, let's hopefully say from a proper teaching point of view, okay, not the prosperity. First of all, the word seek. The seek there is a very strong verb. It's not a, you know, sometimes they talk about when men look for things, and we can open the fridge and say, where's the, we just don't see it. And then the woman comes along and goes, you know, there it is. So it's not that sort of seeking. This sort of seeking is, you know, when you've lost your cell phone and you cannot find your cell phone and it's on silent, so you can't phone it. That's the seeking we're talking about, where you turn the house upside down to find your keys, to find your cell phone. You can't live without it. That's the sort of seeking we're talking about, seeking the kingdom of God. Okay. It's a full-time desire to get it. You need it, you want it, you have to have it. So that's the word seeking there. And then we talk about seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What is a kingdom? Well, it's obvious. A kingdom is a place, nation, where the king is in charge. Remember back to the old days. You know, you've all seen those old and read the old history of like medieval England, where the king, where there were kings and the nobles, the barons and the, I don't know, the lords and all that lot. I mean, there the king had absolute authority and control over all things. Your property was not yours. It was the king's to dispense, and to, if he didn't like you, he could say, sorry, I'm confiscating all your lands and I'm going to give them to my favorite buddy over there. Chunk. Just like that. He had the property rights. You didn't. This, having property is a fairly new concept in the history of owning things, owning land. Still some cultures still say you cannot own land. It's not a, doesn't work like that. You know. So we're talking about the king who owns everything in that environment. He's fully in charge. He's fully, he's the one. Okay. That's a kingdom. And the Bible obviously shows, as we go through the Old Testament, the New Testament, what kingdom we're talking about. Because right now we're living in Satan's kingdom. He is the prince of earth. He is, I wouldn't say in charge, but he has a lot of influence here. I mean, obviously, as Christians, we can deny and push Satan away. But he is, I mean, Jesus says he's the prince of this world, of the earth at the moment. So we're talking about the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, when we talk about the kingdom here, his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the Old Testament works its way all the way through from David, when he wanted to build a temple for the ark, and Nathan, his spiritual advisor, the high priest, where he was at that time, the prophet, says to him, "Sure, go ahead." You know, because David said, "No, it's not right that the ark is sitting in the tent, and he's sitting in this beautiful palace. Let's build." And it sounds like the right thing to do. You know, why should God's ark be in a grubby tent that's been wandering around for centuries at that point? And Nathan says, agrees and says, "Yeah, go for it." Then Nathan goes home and he gets a vision. God talks to him and says, no, sorry, David cannot build the temple because he has blood on his hands. And by the blood on his hands, I don't think it means where God told him to go and conquer tribes and there was killing and that sort of thing on the go, because that was what he was told to do. But he had blood on his hands, for example, with Bathsheba's husband, where he wanted Bathsheba, so he plotted to get rid of her husband and sent him off to fight and to die. It was like a suicide mission. Okay, so he had blood on his hands, so he was not right to be able to build the temple for him. God said, no, he doesn't want him to. But he promised him that his son would be loved and looked after by God, and he would build the temple, and we're talking about Solomon. And that from that, there would be the kingdom, his kingdom would last forever. So we're already talking about the kingdom that lasts forever. Okay. Then we get to Daniel. So you have God uses even pagans to bring home the message. So Nebuchadnezzar has the dream of the statue where the head is made of gold, and then there's part made of silver, bronze, and eventually you get down to the feet and it's made of clay. And then he sees, this is his dream, and then he sees a rock coming, rolling down the hill, smashes the feet, knocks over the statue, and then the rock grows into a big mountain. And he wants to know, what does this mean? And Daniel was the only one who, first of all, knew what the dream was, because Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't tell anybody. He said, no, if you're that good, you can tell me what the dream is and interpret it. Can you imagine? Wow. If you're one of the prophets, now you've been told that. Tell me what the dream was and what it means. And Daniel was the only one, after talking to God, who could sort it out. And he said, the rock represents a kingdom, the eternal kingdom that's going to overthrow all the other kingdoms. Because each of them, gold, silver, bronze, clay, represented kingdoms of this world, and there's going to be a kingdom of God. But they didn't say who or what the rock was. They just said it's going to be this everlasting kingdom. So all the way through the Old Testament, they knew that there was going to be this forever kingdom coming. Okay. And it's only when we get 500 years later, when we get to Mary and the angel visits her, and she says, you're going to have a child, you're going to have the Messiah, and he will be the king forever. I'm paraphrasing, but it'll be the king of the world forever. It's the first time we identify now that Christ is the king of this forever kingdom. Okay. Clearly spelt out in the Bible. There were other prophecies, but that's where it's clearly spelt out. Okay. Who Christ is. So we know that Christ is this kingdom, is the king of this kingdom forever. But now we have to ask when. When is this kingdom? Because if we're busy studying Revelation, this is a plug for the Wednesday Bible study group at 6 o'clock on a Wednesday. We're going through Revelation, and in Revelation, we know that at the end time, once we've been sifted out from the good and the bad, the good will go to heaven, there will be an everlasting kingdom of heaven on earth. Okay? That will be the everlasting kingdom with Jesus as the king of the kingdom. But do we have to wait until then? I mean, how does that affect my life when I think, well, I don't know when the end time is coming. So what is this seeking the kingdom? What is this kingdom we're talking about? It's too far away. It's too abstract. So it has to mean more than that. And a lot of the times the prophecies in the Bible, and the one pastor I like, I just know his name, Pastor Paul. He talks about often when they talk about prophecy or teachings, it relates to now and the future. So now already the kingdom of God is here, if we go through the Bible. And it's because it's within us. It's the Holy Spirit. If to be in that kingdom, you have to know and respect and who the king is. That's it. So our citizenship into this kingdom. So we have the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ. And first of all, we have to get citizenship to be part of that kingdom. You don't just happen to be a Christian. You don't just happen to be part of that kingdom. You have to get citizenship. And we do that by being born again. So we're born again into that new kingdom. You know, like the Americans have, there's so many, I mean, I know Cecil people who specifically their wives got pregnant in America. So that when the baby was born, the baby has American citizenship. It doesn't matter who the parents are, if they're there illegally or not. If you just happen to be there as a tourist and you give birth, the baby has American citizenship. So there's a real incentive to go and have a baby in America. Okay. So now it's the same way. You are born into the kingdom of God. But the only way you can get born into the kingdom of God is to recognize Jesus as the Savior, Jesus as the way into it. So we're born again through Christ, as we know, because we're all Christians here. We've all been born again. Okay. And then once you're in that kingdom, now we see Jesus in a different light. So we saw him as the Savior, but now we have to see him as the King, as the authority. He's the one that we follow. He's the one we obey. He's the one we listen to. And then we're already into the kingdom of God because we recognize his authority as King. Okay. So it's right now for us as believers that we can and should experience the kingdom of God. Okay. Now there can be a lot of, I found going through a lot of the material, they were very clear and spent a lot of time defining what the kingdom of God is and all that. And then they give you a long list of things that you could do to experience the kingdom of God or to how to put it first, the kingdom of God, you know, like by your prayer life and how you live your life and all that. But it was very sort of, I don't know, I found it lacking a little bit somehow because it was just talk. And then I was going back through the chapters 5, 6, and 7 and I suddenly realized, Jesus has just specified in chapter 6 exactly how we experience and how we put the kingdom of God first. And he's got specific verses there that tell you how you should be doing it. Okay? So we're going to go through some of those verses. And it's not, basically it's really having the priority of God first, of Jesus first in everything you do. That's it. It's not more complicated than that. But we don't do it. We always have other priorities. And we don't put God first in as the priority. And there's examples in the Bible where priorities are put first. If you look at Abraham, not Bram, Abraham. Okay. So when he was in the land of Ur, where he grew up and where he was born and grew up in Ur, and then God told him that he wants to take him to another land, to a promised land. Abraham had a lot of wealth. He was established. He had his properties, his sheep and goats and camels and whatever else. And he had his family. He had everything there in Ur. And yet he put God first. God told him, you need to pack your stuff up. Leave. You can't take everything with you. You've got to take stuff, what you can. And then you're going to travel to an unknown destination. He didn't even know where it was. He just knew God told him you need to pack up and start heading south or east or whatever it was. I don't know, but he had some vague direction where to go. That's putting God first. That's what we talk about seeking the kingdom and putting God first. It's giving up all that stuff. I mean, you think, well, how can I do that? I'm settled. This is This is where I am, and I'm doing good stuff, and I'm helping, and I'm doing. But God said, do it. Abraham did it. That's the sort of priority we're talking about. And when he got to the promised land, everything was restored, and he was wealthy again and all that. But during that whole time, it took years to get to where he had to be, and he followed God on it. It can also be big in the sense of like Solomon, David's son. So when he became king, God asked him, what do you want? We know the story. What do you want? And he said, well, if somebody told you, what do you want? Can you imagine? It's like the genie with the lamp. Hey, you know, what's your three wishes? And what are those three wishes always about? Money, 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 and money, and health. Okay. But he didn't. He said, no, I want wisdom. And I want the wisdom not because I want to be known as the famous wise man. I want the wisdom so that I can judge the people of Israel, so that I can lead them the right way according to God's plan for them. That's what he wanted the wisdom for, not for himself, it was for his people. Can you imagine one of our politicians doing that? Being for our people instead of for themselves. Anyway, so Solomon asked for that. And then God blessed him. So there is something to this prosperity, you know, because he was seeking the God and seeking wisdom rather than money and wealth and all the rest of it. He was then blessed with all that. I mean, one of the wealthiest kings around at that time. But it's also the small things. Again, Old Testament, if you look at Elijah, if I remember correctly, he was on the run. And God told him, because there was some persecution, and God told him to go to a certain ravine. And in that ravine, there was a stream of water, so he had water, but there was no food there. So he said, no, he'll organize for the ravens, the birds, to bring him meat and bread every day, in the morning and in the evening. So he supplied all of Elijah's needs. And then the water dried up, because there was a drought in that area at the time, and the people were starving because of the drought. And God then told him to go to a Zephathat or something like that, some town, and he would meet a widow. And he was to ask for bread, a loaf of bread. Now this, when he met the widow there, she only had enough flour and oil to feed herself. I mean, it says that she had enough there to feed herself and her son one more time, and then they would wait to die from hunger. That's how serious it was in the area at that time. So Elijah comes along, and she must have recognized him from his words, what he was, that he's a man of God. And he said, bring me a loaf of bread. And so she did. She took the food, which was their last meal, their last food. She gave it to Elijah, okay, for him to eat, because that's what she knew it was from God that she had to do that, from what he said. And, then she never ran out of flour. That flour and oil lasted her until the end, I guess, of the famine. But she was never without food. It was miraculously produced. So again, there's this little bit of prosperity teaching. But it wasn't that it was a small act. I mean, it was her last food. She gave it to him, and she was rewarded, and there was supply for her. Her needs were met. And that's more what this verse is talking about. Your needs will be met. But we have to learn, like that widow, to do the priority, to put God first. And I think that's where we really struggle. Let's be honest. There's no way I'm going to give away my last loaf of bread if my kids are hungry. Maybe on my own I could do it. Now I could do it because it's just me and Dickie. But if I had small kids, wow, that would be hard. If God told me to hand over my last piece of bread, I don't know if I would do it. You know, I'd be more stressed and worried about how we're going to live and what we're going to do. And, you know, I'm not going to listen to the Lord. I'm not going to do what he asked me to do. So let's look at some of the areas. So what I'm asking us to do is, and that's why I want communion at the end, is I want to challenge us. Where are our priorities? Where are you with your money, your worries, your time, whatever it is? And so in communion, when we do it, I'm asking that we ask the Holy Spirit, just to reveal to us in all the areas in our life, where are we with prioritizing God? Because I don't believe until we start prioritizing God that we're going to get anywhere with 1947. I know God has a plan, but part of that plan, I think, is that we need to start learning to live seeking the kingdom of God first. Okay? Because we get comfortable. It gets too easy not to do that. Okay? Sometimes God can take everything away so that you do need to learn stuff like that. Okay? So if we go back through Matthew chapter 6, now the whole lot of it is all relevant on chapter 6, but I'm just going to read some of them. Verse 19, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you're obviously talking about our need or our want for certain things. We want a certain house. We want a car. We want food. We want a nice job. We want success. We want, and we focus on all those treasures here on earth instead of what the treasures are in heaven. And I've probably talked about this before, but I don't think we have this eternal view. We only think about today, tomorrow, next week, maybe a 5-year plan, if you can think that far ahead. That's about as far as we go. We don't think about the eternal. I mean, that 5-year period is nothing compared to eternity. But we focus so much on how to succeed, how to, as talking to Sass the other day, striving. this whole thing of striving for our own benefits and that. And he's saying, no, we don't do that. We don't focus. If you can say that your treasure, your priority is for the treasure in heaven and not on earth, then you are seeking the kingdom of God. Okay. It's a simple litmus test. Where does your thought go with about money and things like that? That concept of righteousness was something I also had to learn. Where he says, seek his righteousness. Righteousness to me meant being holy, being okay with God, okay? But there was one of the commentators who used the Greek, the original Greek and then the Hebrew to show that this righteousness is not all just about holiness. It's about how we, in a sense, treat one another. It's about how God is fair, how God doesn't distinguish between us, depending on our level of sin or money or whatever we have in our pocket. It's about everybody has dignity. Everybody has enough. It's that sort of righteousness. It's justice more than anything else. It's people shouldn't be without. So in the community, we should be helping and sorting and making sure that everybody's looked after and well cared for. Okay. It comes from, he then expands the root into a Greek word, a Hebrew word. I couldn't hear clearly. Tanaka or Sanaka, whichever. It seemed to vary. Maybe he had a bit of a lisp. Tanaka, Sanaka. But it's the concept of Jewish charity, where charity is not just something you do, it's actually an obligation. You actually have to share your surplus with those who don't have. It's not a want. It's you have to. It's a Jewish, for the Jewish community, it's an obligation. And that's why they also do so well and are so strong knitted and that, because they help one another. They do work together. Okay. Not like us. We can learn something from the Jewish nation and that, how they have this community, this charity where they're not perfect, far from that, but you understand it's looking after one another. That's the treasures of heaven, not for our own purposes. In verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So here I immediately thought of my YouTube habits. What is my eye seeing? What am I watching on TV? But it's not that. It's more than that. It's just that light is normally shown as truth and goodness. So the spiritual flow within you is like if you have a cataract or an injury to your eye, there's darkness. And if the Holy Spirit is not priority in your life, there is no light. Then there is darkness within you. Even though you have the Holy Spirit, you are squashing him off into the corner. Okay? So then you have darkness inside of you. So don't push down and squash the Holy Spirit. And verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I often hear teaching about things like tithing and stuff like that. New covenant, I believe, and luckily Dickie supports me, I believe tithing is not new covenant. Tithing is the old covenant way of doing with your money, the 10% and all that stuff. And you can argue about the 10% and the, you know, because it was all different tithes. There was the 10% which went to the Levites, and there was the 10% every third year, which was for the poor, and then there was another for festivals and things like that. So you can go into all that detail on that. But under the new covenant, if I am under the kingship of Jesus, remember what I said? A king owns everything. Jesus owns everything that I have. It's not mine. So now it's not about tithing. It's about giving. Giving is totally different to tithing. Giving can be 50, 60, 80, 100% of your income. Tithing is just a legalistic, I give X amount of my salary and that's it. I'm done. I'm finished. That's old covenant. And it's like that in other areas of your life as well, with time, with money. It's not yours. It's God's. It's Jesus the King's time. It's his money. It's his property. It's his everything. And we need to get that priority right of recognizing, understanding. It doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't want you to be rich. I mean, Solomon was rich beyond whatever. But it's where is your priority? Is your priority in seeing how the bank balance grows and how it develops and how you can keep it and make it better and better and better? Or is it, wow, I've got more to give? Is that what it's out there for? Is that why the money just keeps flooding in so you can give it out and give it out and give it out? It's a different prosperity. Okay. And it does work. It does. Well, I don't want to say it works. It's truth. we can promise you, Dickie and myself have had lots of experience of occasionally when we get it right with this whole kingdom concept of just how the blessings come back in. But again, not for our benefit. You have to recognize that. It's so you can bless more. Okay. That's the way it works. Same with your time. You know, we say we never have enough time, but you'd be amazed if you can set aside time for God in the morning. So what's the first thing we do when we wake up? Well, that's what I do. First thing we do when you wake up, besides go and make tea, is grab your social media. Where's the phone? Let's just check what's happening in the world on YouTube or whatever it is. You know, catch up on the news, catch up on the sport, catch up. That's the priority. Priority should be, where's the Bible? You know, where's my prayer time? Where's my Bible time? Where's get the day set? And then I think you'll be amazed that if you spend that hour or two in the morning, and it means getting up early, I know if you've got kids and all that, and work, you'll be amazed, I'm sure, that if you spend that time, you'll just find you have so much time left during the day. Somehow time grows, expands, because you've set your priority on God. It's not just about money. But when you don't do that, at the end of the day, you're time starved. If you don't have this concept of giving with your money, you will be financially starved. It's just, to me, that's just the way it works. If I'm seeking the kingdom of God with everything I have and everything I do, it multiplies. God somehow makes it more. I don't know always how. We saw how the widow, and there's a few cases in the Bible, how her flour just kept going and going and going and going. It wasn't going to make her rich. She wasn't going to start a bakery and make money out of it, but it was enough to keep her alive. It just kept coming, okay? So that's the sort of prosperity teaching I can agree with, okay? Where it's not for yourself, it's not for your wants, it's the needs. So as we do communion now, first of all, I urge you, please go back through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Just read all these, how we seek the Spirit, how we seek the kingdom of God, where are your worries? Where are your finances? It's all laid out there how you can seek, because he shows the weak points in our lives, how we can seek the priority to put God first. So what I'm asking is, do you share communion today? Can you just, you don't have to if you want to. It's just reflect, allow the Holy Spirit just to point out in your life, where are your priorities? Where are the areas that you haven't handed over yet to God, to Jesus in your life? Because in some areas, we get it right. I mean, I know in one area, I think I'm doing pretty well, but in other areas, I'm not. I haven't handed over those specific, like time. Time is always, it's me first. And then if I've got time, I'll help someone else or prioritize God's. If it wasn't for the teaching that I have to do every Sunday, I'd probably spend a lot less time in the Bible. But now I have to. Okay. So where's that priority? Where's that heart in you? So as we share communion, can we just reflect on that and ask the Holy Spirit just to, and then show us. Then I agree with that guy when he says we declare. Yes, declare. This is a problem in my life. Declare, I want help in this life. Holy Spirit, show me how I can change this priority and make you first in that specific area, whether it's relationship or money or time or worries or whatever. Amen. And health-wise and that, because we can just look at Paul. When Saul was a Pharisee, he had everything. He had wealth. He had, because the Pharisees were not a poor part of society in Israel. They were usually wealthy and rich. He had all that. And when he had his encounter with Christ, and he was born again, and he changed his name to Paul, he wasn't blessed financially after that. But he was never, I'm not saying he was never hungry, but he didn't die of starvation. He gave up everything. And when he was in prison, remember in prison in those days, you weren't given meals and stuff. It was up to your relatives and family and friends to keep you alive in the prison those days. And it was the congregations that he had set up and that, the people that he had discipled that was supplying him with money and food and that to keep him alive in those situations. He was always provided for. He was never rich, but he was provided for. And I think that's the teaching we need to pull out of this. Don't worry. You will have enough. Not. Okay, so just close off. Yes, Father God, you just promise us so much. You promise you will see to all our needs. And Father, we just need to learn to trust you and to step out in faith and just to let the Holy Spirit guide us and show us how to put your kingdom first, how to put you first as the King of our lives. To make the Holy Spirit the number one inside us and not other things. Just say thank you, Father. Amen.